Bible, please turn with me to the letter of Romans, the letter we're studying through. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 6 today. Before we get there, I want to read a Bible verse that comes from 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote these words, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." What I'm sharing today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, it may sound like nonsense. It may sound like spiritual mumbo jumbo, but I promise you it's not. Last week we wrapped up chapter 7 in our study of Romans. We considered a fairly deep theological point. The point being that what Adam did in the ancient times has affected all of his descendants, including us. Adam is the federal head of the human race. His name literally means man. His actions stand for the human race, and his actions not only represent the human race, but they affect us. Because of his transgression, sin entered the world, and death for human beings entered the world. Everyone from Adam onward has inherited a physical body that's destined to die and a corrupted spiritual nature. In the teaching of the Bible, all human beings are born in Adam. And by being in Adam, we are subject to the consequence of his sin. From every person after Adam, every human being is born a sinner. Born with a nature that is rebellious toward God and weak toward sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And unless we find salvation, being sinners is our constitution, our makeup, our nature. As unredeemed humans, it's all we know. It's our nature to sin. It just comes naturally. And because of that, no one can earn salvation by trying to live a good life. No one can stand approved by God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments and the other moral laws in the Bible. In fact, God spoke the moral law spoken of collectively not to save us, but to show us that we need help. You see, God's moral law is like a mirror that shows how dirty we are. We can't keep it. We don't have the willpower to keep it. That's the point. We need a Savior. Last week we saw how Paul uses the phrase hoi polloi. You remember that? The many. And he described two different groups of the many. First was the many that refers to all of humanity. Everybody born after Adam. But then Paul discusses another group of the many that refers to believers, Christians, those who receive God's free gift of life in Jesus. In the first five chapters of Romans that we've been discovering, Paul's main focus is the concept of justification. That's a fancy word that means a legal decree. A legal decree that those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior are decreed by the holy judge of the universe as righteous. Righteous in his sight. It's like a human judge declaring a criminal defendant to be not guilty. Except in the human courtroom, the judge declares a person who truly is innocent not guilty. And none of us are innocent. In God's courtroom, he declares and justifies the believing. He justifies the believing because Jesus suffered all the punishment for them in their place. And those who receive him as Savior and receive his righteous standing before God receive how God sees Jesus. And they're counted as being not in Adam, but in Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this redemption, this justification, are aspects of a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. It can only be received. And in the saving act of God, our sins are blotted out. They're blotted out. They are forever removed. They're never counted against us. We're completely and permanently saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. But knowing all of that and knowing that precious truth is only half the story. You see, God has something more. We need something else. We need something to deal with us as sinners. Our problem is not just our sins, it's ourselves. Our weakness to sin. We need help with this fallen human nature that we inherited from Adam. Otherwise, we'll just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and just be like a busted pipe spewing out water. And then are trying to clean it up with a mop and it never works. And that's where Paul turns to next in the letter of Romans. He turns to the concept of sanctification, which is how to live out the Christian life. Justification is how you become a Christian. Sanctification is how you live it out. And that's what we'll be studying for the next three chapters. And as we'll discover today, the blood of Jesus deals with our sins. The cross of Jesus deals with the sinner. The blood answers what we've done. The cross answers what we are. There's forgiveness in the blood. There's deliverance in the cross. Now, what I'm going to teach today is not universally accepted. I study and normally do 13 scholars. I've listened to three sermons. I've read one book. And I can promise you the scholars don't all agree. That's the typical norm. But as I do every week, I teach what makes sense to me. And this is what I'm going to present, what makes sense to me. Paul explains how sanctification works, and he begins by talking about it with a question, an unusual question. So let's read it. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I call knowing. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul's been an apostle for many years by the time he writes this letter. He's heard all kinds of arguments. He's heard arguments from the Jews and arguments from the Gentiles. And he just wrote in chapter 5 that we looked at last week, he said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The more the sin, the more the grace. God's grace overcomes our sins. And Paul knew what his Jewish critics would say. They'd say, Paul, you're preaching that if you sin, God will forgive you. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. You just come to God for grace. Well, Paul, that just is an incentive for people to sin more. Why not sin more? I'm forgiven, might as well sin some more. I'm forgiven of that, sin some more. You're preaching a gospel that leads people to sin. Knowing God's grace keeps on flowing as I'm sinning, Paul, that's what you're saying. You might as well just go out and sin, because grace is going to come. That's a view of license. Now, Paul, in his dealings with people, he had to deal with two different extremes. One was the extreme of legalism, which was the idea the Jewish people presented. You got to keep all these rules to be righteous before God. You remember, Paul was a former Pharisee. Did you know the Pharisees kept 613 rules? How would you like to come to a church and we said, well, you can join our church, but you got to keep 613 rules? I don't think I'd join that church. But that was the Pharisee definition of being righteous, you know, of living, just follow rules. But the other extreme, was the fancy name is antinomism, the other extreme was complete license. Well, I just do what I want to, just live as wantonly as I want to. God's going to forgive me anyhow. That's the argument Paul is hearing in this imaginary objector that he's writing. Remember in the book of Romans, he writes like sometimes he's arguing with somebody? And so he pretends like somebody presented that argument. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And Paul uses the strongest word in Greek to say no. Me geneto. No! No! No way, Jose! Not on your life! Are you stupid? I paraphrased that one. You see, in salvation, God does not only redeem us and justify us, He also changes us. God's love is not just redeeming, it's also transforming. God deals with that sin nature, that inherited weakness that we got from Adam. In the first five chapters of Romans, Paul focused on sins, plural. But here he writes of sin, singular. And what he's talking about is the sin principle within us. What we've inherited from Adam, our weakness to sin, our propensity to sin, our old nature is sometimes called. Paul calls it the old man, paleos anthropos, the old man. And that counts for men and women. The old person, the unredeemed person, the weakness to sin that we've all inherited from Adam. And Paul tells us that God did something very specific with that paleos anthropos, that old man. He crucified it. He crucified it. The Lord joined our old nature with the death of Christ on the cross. You see, God doesn't try to improve the old man. He doesn't send the old man to reform school and try to get the old man to act a little bit better. Instead, he joins the old nature of ours with the cross of Christ. He kills it at the cross. Now, I'm going to explain that. You see, we were born with the nature of Adam. And the only way out is with death. The old man has to die. Now, let me say quickly that that does not mean that the old man is eradicated. He's not eradicated. The old man in me is not eradicated. You might say he's a corpse, but he's a heavy corpse. And if I don't learn how to live by the Spirit, that heavy corpse will drag me down. He won't be eradicated until we're glorified. But in the path of salvation as God's children, we don't have to obey the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. We don't have to follow it because we have received a newness of nature in the resurrection of Christ. Here's the point. Our old nature was crucified and by the death of Christ, and in His resurrection, as we receive Him as Lord and Savior, a new nature is born within us. We have been born again, born from above, and that new nature is directly connected to His resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean we won't sin. In fact, the Apostle John writes this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As long as we live in this present world, we will sin. We're not glorified yet. But sinning does not have to be the theme of our lives. Paul is speaking of habitual sin, continual sin, unrestrained sin, the very thing that the antinomians were talking about. They're saying, well, I just do whatever I want to. He's talking about that fact. No. No. Mizinento. No. That's not what God saved you for. Sinning does not have to be the pattern of your life. It does not have to be your story. God has put something new within us. Our regeneration is connected to His resurrection. Let's read Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, chapter 20, a very famous verse. Paul's writing this. He says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is saying there's two different eyes. There's the eye that was crucified with Christ. That's the old guy. And then there's the eye that was born in His resurrection. That's the newness of spirit in the new guy. I have been crucified with Christ, and that guy doesn't live anymore. Not as a power over my life. I have a new eye now. I'm a newness. I'm a Christian. I'm one who has received a newness of nature. There's a different eye. As believers, we've been born again, born into a new kingdom, born into a new realm, and born with a newness of nature. In salvation, there's both a death and a birth. In this passage of Romans, Paul is talking about, he alludes to water baptism, but he's not really focusing on water baptism. By the way, baptism by immersion, which is what Baptists do, that's the proper way to demonstrate the truth of salvation. We have died to one way of life. We've raised to another. And very much so, the old guy died, and the new guy has been risen as newness of spirit by the power of God. That's why immersion means that symbol so vividly. But Paul isn't focusing on water baptism. He uses it as an allusion, but that's not what he's saying. You see, the word baptize means to immerse. Baptizo means to immerse, to dip down. It was used for a ship sinking or of a plate being washed and put underwater. It means to immerse. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God immersed you into Christ. You joined Him. You were enveloped with Him. By the way, by being united with Christ, I am automatically and simultaneously united with all the Christians in the world. I become united with all those who make up the body of Christ. That's why Paul will later write that we've been baptized into His body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and all have received the Holy Spirit. All have been, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, into connection with all fellow Christians, and I've received the Holy Spirit. Now, as Jesus is our new federal head, no longer Adam, what happened to Christ has happened to you. Listen to how Warren Wiersbe puts it. I love him. He's my favorite scholar. I am in Christ and identified with Him. Therefore, what has happened to Christ has happened to me. When He died, I died. When He arose, I arose in Him. I'm now seated with Him in the heavenlies. I'm connected to Him. I'm united with Christ, and His Spirit is united with me on this planet Earth. That's a double bond. Remember how we talked about Adam being our federal head? What he did represented us and has affected us as his descendants. The same principle applies here. Jesus is our new federal head. Jesus is called in Scripture the last Adam and the second man. What he did applies to us. We are included in it. His death and resurrection are both representative and inclusive. Now we as believers have a new relationship to sin. We're dead to sin. So, wait a minute, I don't feel that way. It's okay. Hang in there. Look at verses 6 and 7 in Romans again, chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. The body of sin, another way of saying sin operating through my physical body, the body of sin must be brought to nothing. Now that means rendered ineffective, to be made powerless. By the way, the word old, when Paul talks about the old man, paleos, anthropos, the word old there doesn't mean old in time. It means worn out and useless. Worn out and useless. That's what the old man is. He's worn out and useless. Not good for anything. And God wants me to live in a new man. Before coming to Christ, we were nothing but sinners. And I know it's a popular saying, and I've been guilty of saying it myself, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You heard that phrase? That is not theologically true. The truth is, I was a sinner saved by grace. I'm now a saint who occasionally sins. There's a newness of spirit that God has created. Before coming to Christ, all we could do was sin. Our old nature controlled us. Our old master, he was our master. We were its slaves. We couldn't resist it. We couldn't overcome it. We were driven by it. But now, as God's changed people, our old nature, our old man, is no longer our master. It does not have to control us. It's a corpse, and it doesn't have to drag us down. Now again, the old man is not eradicated. Won't be eradicated until we're glorified. But he's been crucified. He's been rendered ineffective. He's been rendered powerless. I don't have to live by the old man. I can learn how to live in the spirit of the new man. God has joined us to the death of Christ on the cross. On that cross, Jesus died to sin once and for all. And by joining that death, our old sin nature, our old man, as it's called, has been rendered powerless. You say, Richard, I don't feel like it's powerless. It feels like it dominates me all the time. It feels like it haunts me all the time. Every day I feel haunted by it. That's okay. Wait till we get to chapter 7 and 8. You'll get the full story of how to overcome the influence of the old man. But knowing this theological fact, that the first step in sanctification, you have to realize that God has not just pardoned our sins, He's also dealt with the sin principle within us. He's performed a spiritual operation. Back to verse 7. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, it uses a singular word, sin principle. Dead men don't sin. We're all born in Adam, and as Christians, we're born again in Christ. Our position to sin, our position to habitual, uncontrolled sin is gone as we can learn how to live that way because we're new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse, very popular verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God has put something new within you. And now in the process of sanctification, as Paul will talk more and more about it, we learn how to make that the practice of our life, living in the new person, living in the new life, learning how to live in a life that walks with God. Does that make sense? We no longer have to be dominated by that old man. One day, we'll experience the certainty of a physical resurrection. I'm looking forward to that. My back won't hurt me then, and whatever's wrong with you won't hurt you then. We will be glorified without the presence of sin. There won't be even the speck of it. So to answer the question that Paul gives here in this imaginary argument with his imaginary opponent, why do we not continue in sin? Why do Christians just not live comfortably in sin? Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know? You've died to it. You died to it. Therefore, sin cannot, should not, and must not continue as your master. Let's move on to the text in Romans to verses 8 through 11 I call considering. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we were converted, the old man was crucified. He died in the sense of being rendered powerless over us. He died in the sense of no longer being our master. We don't have to live under His influence anymore. Wiersbe has this contrast. Substitution, Jesus died for me. Identification, I died with Him. He paid sin's penalty and He broke sin's power. John MacArthur says this. Christ died to sin in two senses. In regard to sin's penalty, He met the legal demands upon the sinner. And in regard to sin's power, He forever broke its power over those who belong to Him. Paul here in verse 11 gives us a command. First command given in the letter of Romans. He says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we come to this word, consider, some of the English Bibles say reckon. It's an accounting word. It means to count something. Accounting is a reckoning of facts, not fancies. I might imagine that I have $1 million in my bank account. I can imagine that all I want. just like this culture today of identification. I don't identify as something, you know, and that somehow makes it true. I can identify that I'm a millionaire. I can pretend I'm a millionaire. I can think in my mind I'm a millionaire. I can be convinced of that. But when I get my bank statement, it's not going to show that. You see, the bank statement is from accounting, and accounting records the truth. Paul tells us to account the fact that in Christ we're dead to sin and alive to God. Doesn't matter what we feel. Doesn't matter what we understand. What matters is accepting the truth and acting on it. Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese teacher in the 1930s, writes this: "What is faith? Faith is my acceptance of God's fact." Now, let me tell you, you'll never feel like you're dead to sin. And I won't either. But as a believer, you are. Because God said so. Another quote from Wiersbe: "Paul didn't tell his readers to feel like they were dead to sin or to even understand it fully, but to act on God's word and claim it for themselves." In this letter, Paul has been describing sin as a tyrant, as an evil king. But in our union with Christ, the power of that tyrant has been shattered. We no longer must serve that tyrant. We've been freed to live for God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ," that's past tense word. He's not talking about bodily resurrection in the future. He's talking about your salvation. "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you have" what? What tense is that? Past tense. You have died, and your life is, present tense, hidden with Christ in God, enveloped by Christ. We consider ourselves dead to sin when we respond to temptation like a dead man would. Story is told of St. Augustine, not the town in Florida, the actual man that the town in Florida is named after, an early Christian teacher. One day, Augustine was accosted by a woman who had been his mistress before he was saved. When he turned away from her and began to walk away, she called after him, "Augustine! Augustine, it's me, it's me." Augustine quickened his pace and just leaned back over his shoulder and said, "I know, but it's no longer me." He had learned the fact. He had died to sin, was alive to God. Then Paul goes on in his letter to talk about a third concept I call presenting. Look at verses 12 through 14. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, folks, when we sin, we always do it in our body. Now, I'm including the brain as part of the body. We sin in our bodies. A literal translation of verse 12 says this: "Do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lusts." See, once again, we're talking about habitual sin. Instead, by an act of our wills, we are to yield ourselves, present ourselves to God. While we're in this physical world as God's children, we must be submitted to God, and our bodies must be submitted to Him for His blessing and use. For while we are also united with Christ, His Spirit is also united in us. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body." When Paul in Romans writes about your members, he is, of course, talking about the members of your body. Your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, and so forth. As a believer, your entire physical body belongs to Christ. And it matters what you do with that body. It matters where you go. It matters what you listen to. It matters what you watch. It matters what you say. It matters. A story is told of a Chinese man who was riding in a train traveling to a big city. He was a Christian, and sitting next to him were three other men who were not believers. They wanted to begin a card game of gambling. The believer did not consider that gambling to be appropriate for him. The other men urged him to join. "Come on," they said, "we need a fourth player." And he replied, "I cannot. You see, I don't have any hands." "What do you mean you don't have any hands? We're looking at you." He went on to tell them his hands belonged to Jesus, and Jesus' hands would not be participating in that game. That's what it means. It matters what we do with our bodies. But we belong to Jesus, and by His grace, we're to act like it. Each day, we are to present our bodies to God for Him to use in His service, according to His leadership. Each day I'm to make a decision by an act of my will to submit myself, all of myself, to God. In a way, it's like changing clothes. When you get up in the morning, do you put on dirty clothes that you may have worn a few days ago? Not if you can help it, right? I mean, sometimes you may have to, but not if you can help it. You want to put on clean clothes. You want to put on fresh clothes. You want to smell good, look decently. Spiritually, each day, we're to put on our new self in Christ. We're to submit ourselves to Him. But you see, because our new self and our bodies who encompass that new self, our bodies are indwelled by God's Spirit. And I must choose as a Christian to live in the newness of life that God has given to me. One more Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Paul is writing to Christians in the church of Ephesus, and he says this, "But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through evil, deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." The only way you can do that is through Scripture. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and what? Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God, I don't understand it, and I sure don't feel like it. But in Scripture, you said that I died to the sin principle and I have a newness of spirit now that's obedient to you. Help me live in that newness of life. As we study, particularly the first half of chapter 8, we'll see how Paul describes how you do that. But we have to understand at first that it's real. It's there. Paul writes in verse 14 that we're no longer under law but under grace. And I'll have to deal with that next week in next week's lesson. But let me make this point from it. We now have a new motivation to serve God. We don't serve God out of fear. We don't serve God trying to keep a bunch of rules and afraid that He will punish us if we don't do something right. Now we serve God out of love, understanding His redeeming grace. It seems strange to say dying to live, but that's how we find victory in the Christian life. Through our union with Christ, which is an established fact, our sin nature has been crucified. Whether we feel like it or not, it has happened. God said so. And through His resurrection, a newness of nature has been born within us. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm going to walk away from the pulpit because this is a theory. And my theology professor, Dr. Mates, would probably frown at me saying this. He might even stick out his tongue. I'm not sure if my New Testament professor, Dr. Wilson, would stick out his tongue. But I don't know. This is a theory, okay? This is my opinion. Because Paul writes about, we have received a newness of life according to the glory of the Father. It's almost like the power and energy that God used through His Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. It's almost like Play-Doh. You ever played with Play-Doh? Get it in a can. And you got a can of Play-Doh, it's in there. And you take a piece of that Play-Doh out, go over here and rub it around and mold something from it. What? That's still Play-Doh, right? Came from the Play-Doh, still from the can. But it's something different from Play-Doh that's in the can. I think that our newness of spirit comes from the resurrection of Christ in that way. It's almost like God takes something of that energy and power and molds a fresh newness of spirit and puts it in you and you and you and you and you so that there is something. Now, we don't become divine by that. We don't become gods. But of that power and love, there's a freshness and newness of spirit. Scholars debate whether there's two natures or there's differences in one nature, and I think there's just one spiritual nature, but God has quickened that nature and put something within it. God has made something that's new, that's fresh, that's different. And as I learn how to live in that new nature, I learn how to live the Christian life. Dying to live. Because by the resurrection of crucifixion of Jesus, the old Richard died, and in the resurrection of Jesus, a new Richard was created. And I want to learn in the process of sanctification how to be the new Richard that God created and He wants me to be. And it's an adventure. It's an adventure for me and an adventure for you. Come back. We're going to continue on this thought, develop it more as we get in chapter 7 and 8. I love you guys. Let's have a prayer.